We could all get excited about that, and we ought to. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bible tonight, please turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. While you're turning there, a few things I'd like to mention. First of all, Brother Abels, thank you for the invitation to be with you and to preach the meeting. I don't take it lightly when somebody invites me to preach, and I thank you for the opportunity, and thank you for the good hearing that you've been giving to the messages. You know, when you preach, you can tell pretty much if a congregation is what I call plugged in or not, and it seems like you folks have been. And if you're not, don't tell me otherwise. I'm going to just think that way. But it's a joy to preach to people who obviously are used to preaching, and they are anxious to hear preaching. And thank the Lord for this opportunity. I want to thank the church too. I think you have the best RV park in America, and I use it more than you folks know. You see me in services every once in a while, but there are other times that we're coming through and through the week, and I'll stop and spend the night and move on down the road, or maybe even a couple nights and move on down the road. And thank you for that. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to have a place to stay and then to have our own deer herd that we can look at and turkeys and all that we've seen while we've been here. It's a wonderful place. And thank you for thanking the preachers and wanting to help us in that way. And I'll thank you for myself for sure. And thank you for the testimony service tonight. Amen. One of the things that we do at home at Whittier Lane Baptist Church, have done it for many, many years. On Tuesday night, this night, they had our Thanksgiving service. Of course, they're an hour ahead of us. And we have a big feast, and then we have a big testimony meeting. And I thought, I'm missing out on a big meal this year, but I didn't, because I had it on Saturday night with the fellowship with God's people. And then also, we've eaten real good this week anyway. But of course, your pastor takes good care of us. And then the testimonies tonight, what a blessing. I love it when people talk about how they love the Lord, but they love their church. And it sounds like you folks don't take it for granted what you have here. And please don't ever, because church, not all churches are like this across America. And thank God for what He has done and is doing here. Then I'd like to give you some prayer requests, and I'll get into the message. Wherever I go, I try to give these requests as we travel. Ask that you would pray for Juan and I, that God would give us health. Good health to where we can continue to serve Him. We want to serve Him a long time ahead if we can, and we want to be able to do that. And appreciate if you'd pray for that. And then pray for our safety as we travel. As some have already mentioned this evening, we're leaving after the service tonight and heading east. We'll be back home for Thanksgiving. And I'm not leaving after the service tonight just because I can't wait to get away from here. I love it here. I really enjoy it here. I do. But I would like to get through St. Louis before the Thanksgiving traffic takes over. And so that's our goal tonight, to get that far down the road. So pray for our health and safety as we travel. Then pray for our motorhome. You know, somebody said RV stands for ruined vacation, and we're not on vacation, and our motorhome has not ruined anything for us yet, but they do require maintenance and all that kind of thing. We realized that when we went into it, and ours is a 13-year-old motorhome now, and so it's running good. Thank God for that, and pray that it will. Pray that our motorhome will run good. I know we'll have repair bills, but pray that we won't have any that break the bank. You know what I'm saying? And that don't make us miss any meetings through that. We can stay on the road and keep going. But our greatest prayer request is that whatever time we have left, and we hope we have a good while. We don't, none of us know, do we? But whatever time we have left, we're praying that God will give us significant ministry. You know, I don't want to just go around and try to fill a calendar with meetings. I want to go and be a blessing. I want to be a help to people, to churches. I want to help further the kingdom. And I want to help reach people for Christ and build Christians and be an instrument of revival in the lives of people. And so pray for us that God would give us a significant ministry. And I hope you understand when I say that. I'm not talking about that somebody's going to be wowed by our ministry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about ministry that matters to God. That's our goal. And the missionary tonight talked about being a plotter. If somebody in the Lord's work doesn't learn to be a plotter, they're not going to last very long, because a lot of it's plotting. And God honors that. It's called faithfulness. And praise the Lord for that. We've endeavored to be that way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. If you've found your place and you're able to do so, I ask that you stand tonight as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I'm not going to preach on sowing and reaping tonight other than to say, I want you to know that is a law. That is a law. You're going to reap what you sow. And the way you're living your life right now, you're sowing seeds that are going to come up later. And we're investing in tomorrow and in the future and endeavoring to invest our lives this day as well. And so we're going to reap what we sow. And then in verse 9, here's where I want to zero our attention. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we thank you for your word and thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. And we thank you for the truth of thy word and the power of thy word and the continued always relevance of thy word. Lord, we know that your word is eternally contemporary. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us in the ministry of thy word, that we would have your direction and leadership, that we might be able to bring messages that not only could I apply it to people's lives, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will apply it to people's lives even in ways that I could not think to do. I pray there'll be conviction where it's needed. I pray there'll be real encouragement to people about being faithful and serving God. And I pray that you would just work in hearts and bring about decisions and commitments that will be a benefit to people, but it also will honor and glorify you. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. In verse 9, our text says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." By the way, when I started the few messages on Elijah there, I talked about him being the prophet of confrontation, and I know we've done some confronting in the preaching, and I don't apologize about that at all. That's a lot about what preaching is confronting people and so forth. But how could you preach about the prophet of confrontation without doing some confronting? And we've seen that in our messages. And there'll be confrontation tonight with biblical truth and God speaking to our hearts, I trust. But I want to be a real encouragement to you tonight. I know this is my last service with you this time. And I want to leave you with some things that I hope it's all helped you. But I'm aiming at being a help in the days ahead, in particular, in the message tonight. Let us not be weary in well-doing. This is a great admonition that every Christian would do well to heed. Be not weary in well-doing. Many people, as I've lived my Christian life throughout the decades, many people seem to be weary in well-doing. They're what I would call spiritually tired. Many people are living their Christian lives just dragging along. Many Christians they have no spring in their spiritual step. And we need to maintain those things in our lives. Some symptoms of spiritual weariness would be things like, and you don't have to have all these to be spiritually weary, but these are all indicators. One of them is when you're spiritually weary, you become easily irritated. You lose your long suffering with people and situations and circumstances. You tend to develop a judgmental attitude and spirit about you. You have a critical spirit. I hear people sometimes say, you know, the services just aren't what they used to be. You know, and I found out sometimes you have people in the church who say, oh, the services aren't what they used to be. And then there's others that they're on fire and they're serving God and they're learning and growing and bearing fruit. And I want to just tell you tonight, when the services seem to you like they're not what they used to be, there's a very good possibility it's because you're not what you used to be. Spiritual weariness is a reality. When you're spiritually weary, you tend to feel out of touch with God. You lack direction in your life from the Lord. Seems like your prayers bounce off the ceiling. And of course, that's just a figure of speech because your prayers don't even have to get to the ceiling. You know, he knows the groanings that we can't utter, and he can and work that way in our lives. And we're not trying to get it loud enough for God to hear it. But you know what I'm saying here is that sometimes you seem like prayers just aren't working. When it comes to spiritual service, you're too tired. You're too busy to attend church and to serve God. I'm telling you, the same people who are too tired or too busy to serve God, if it's the ladies and there's a good sale on at the mall, they might all of a sudden have a burst of energy. And if it's the guys, and maybe some of the ladies as well, it's deer hunting season and they're out there, man, and people are getting them, and somebody invites you to go and you're too tired to go to church, but all of a sudden you've got energy. You follow what I'm saying? If it's the thing you like to do or want to do, what happens when you're spiritually weary? Serving God and the things of God become duty and drudgery. You're living your life without joy, or at least without a fullness of joy in your life. Spiritual weariness will be manifest by people who are filled with worry and or fear. My, how much we've seen that in the last months and year and a half or so. And I'm not saying that we ought to disregard things that are going on around us, but the truth of the matter is, if you're walking with God and you love God, you view danger different than people who are not. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And by the way, when you're all wrapped up in fear, you don't have a sound mind for making decisions and following direction. People who are spiritually weary, to them the Bible and spiritual things are dull and uninteresting. You find it hard to be faithful. Apathy sets in. Sometimes you just plain feel numb about the things of God. I'm not happy to admit this tonight, but I pastored the same church for 43 years, and thank God it was brief period of times and not that many times, but there were a few times over the years when I didn't feel about the things that were going on like I should. I mean, I could be in a service and somebody get saved and I'd be glad they got saved, but it didn't stir my heart and my soul like it should. People having needs and needs that I might be able to minister to, and just didn't feel as interested about helping. I can't say that I ever got to the place I didn't try to help. You follow what I'm saying? Yes, sir. Numb. If you're in that condition, you're in danger. Yes, sir. You need to take note. You need to be willing to do something about it. If these things or some of these things I've mentioned tonight are true in your life, then perhaps you are suffering from spiritual weariness. You're what I would call a tired Christian. When I say tired, I'm not talking about physically tired, because you can be physically tired without being weary. Your spirit can still be strong for the things of God. And you can actually be weary without being physically tired. You know, there can be some interaction there, but I'm not just talking about fatigue here physically. I'm talking about the state of your heart. Weariness is a state of mind. It's a state of heart more than anything else. That's what we're talking about here tonight. What I'd like to do tonight is suggest a five-fold cure for tired Christians. A five-fold cure for spiritual weariness. Now, I'm not bringing this message tonight because I spent this time with you and I think, boy, these guys, man, they're dead. I mean, when something needs to be, I'm not thinking that at all. On the contrary, I've seen life and glad to see that and be a part of that. But I guarantee you, all of us face that from time to time. And by the way, I would rather have preventative medicine that keeps me from getting sick than have to get sick like your pastor was earlier this week. I think he's doing a lot better now, and have to take medicine and try to get over that. And so I think what we're going to talk about here tonight is not only a cure, but it's a prevention. And if I could leave you with something that would help keep you from getting into that realm of weary and well-doing, then I would like to give that to you and help you tonight. And you might jot a few things down. I'm going to give you five thoughts here. And of course, there'll be some thoughts about the thoughts, so don't get excited about we're about done or anything. But the God's cure for spiritual weariness. The first step to a cure of spiritual weariness is to seek a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Christians ought to live Spirit-filled lives. The charismatics don't understand what really being Spirit-filled is all about, and we ought not to be afraid of talking about being filled by the Spirit of God because somebody else misunderstands it and abuses and misuses the thought. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit." And what it's saying there, and don't criticize me for it, it's God's illustration here in His Word. He's saying we ought to be as Christians as influenced by the Holy Spirit as a drunkard is influenced by strong drink. We ought to be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what the being Spirit-filled is about. You know, all of us probably, if we haven't said this, we've heard somebody say it, we knew what they meant by it. You'll see somebody kind of walking down the sidewalk, and they can't hardly walk a straight line, and they're kind of meandering around and so forth, and somebody says, I think he's under the influence. They're not talking about being influenced by the Holy Spirit. They're talking about the influence of alcohol. And the Bible is telling us here, we ought to be influenced by the Spirit of God. Now think about under the influence of alcohol, and I don't use TV very much in my preaching, but most of us here know who Otis Campbell is, amen? If you ever watch the Andy Griffith Show, he's the town drunk, you know, that he comes into the jail and walks through the sheriff's office over to the jail cell and opens the door and shuts the door behind him and falls in bed and says, I'm under arrest. And he really portrays, you know, the stagger and lack of faculties and all that like they ought to be if he wasn't that way. And that's a bad picture. I mean, we can chuckle at it. I've chuckled at it before. But if that's real, that's a bad, bad thing. Talk about ruining people's lives. This wine and alcohol, strong drink, surely does. The alcohol can distort reasoning and slow the reflexes and loose the tongue. You know, somebody who's drunk, they'll say things that they never would say without that. One of the guys I led to the Lord many years ago in our church, and he said, and he had that problem before he got saved, and he said, man, I would get drunk. And he was only about 5'9 and weighed about 145 or 50 pounds, but I'd get drunk and I think I could whip anybody. And he said, I got whipped a lot of nights. You know, I'd say things because I was under the influence of alcohol. Alcohol will cause you to hurt people around you and so forth. But we as Christians need to be filled with or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It'll affect our mind, our body, our spirit. And being filled by the Spirit of God will influence our tongue. It'll loose our tongue to say things we need to say. We need boldness sometimes, don't we? And the Spirit of God will loose our tongue to do that. And if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, He'll give you thoughts to say that need to be said that maybe you hadn't thought of them just that way before. But He'll also help you to hold your tongue when you need to hold your tongue, and there's times we do. We need to be filled with or under the influence of the Spirit of God. If you're spiritually weary tonight, I would encourage you to get alone with God. Get alone with God. You know, you can get alone with God at the altar. Or you can get alone with God at the altar in your home, wherever that might be. And that can be anywhere, can't it? That you bow your heart before God. And I would say stay there until He causes your face to shine again. You know, we ought to get before God from time to time and just get right with God. And don't look at me like that. All of us need to get right with God sometimes. We need to spend some extra time getting right with God sometimes. And spend time like that and seek the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus encouraged us to do that. And we ought to, in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, talks about those who will ask Him and the Lord gives the Spirit to them. You know, that can happen all in one day or day after day. And I'm telling you, He can cause your face to shine again. I found that if you want to have victory in that way in your life, not just the overcoming of it, but the maintaining of it, that involves a daily encounter with the Lord. Spending time with the Lord in a personal way on a daily basis. I was taught about that as a young Christian, and I was taught to have a quiet time. Just me and the Lord and nobody else. And boy, I'll tell you, that'll help you in a great way. Of course, the key to being filled with the Spirit of God is submit yourself to the Lord and obey the Lord. Because you've heard this before, this is nothing new. When you get saved, you have all the Holy Spirit you'll ever have. But Spirit-filled people are the ones that the Holy Spirit has you. How much of yourself are you going to be willing to give to Him and submit to Him? You know, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, the results are described in other places, but in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. By the way, I like to be around those kind of people, don't you? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. By the way, temperance is not sin in moderation. Temperance is under control. And what we want to be under control of, we want to be under control of the Spirit of God based on the Word of God. Amen? First step is to seek a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. The second step is get some fresh wisdom. Get some fresh wisdom. I'm talking about the wisdom that comes from the Bible. The kind of wisdom that will warm your heart. It will enlighten your mind. It will feed your soul. What I'm saying is, Christians, we need to read God's Word. We need to be involved in the study of God's Word, guided by others and on our own as well. You should not depend upon your pastor for all of your spiritual diet.
Right.
Amen. Amen? I believe, and I've believed this ever since I got saved. Thank God I was taught by an older Christian when I got saved, when I was in college. I was taught, read your Bible every day. Read a portion of the Word of God every day. I believe in daily in the Word, don't you? I believe that throughout my Christian life, and it has been a great help to me. Read it and study it. Let me give you three ways to read the Bible. And this is not deep at all, but it's really profound in its effect upon our lives. You ought to read the Bible prayerfully. Anytime I read the Word of God, before I start reading, I pray and ask the Lord to help me to see what I need to see. I want to understand it. I'd like to understand every bit of it, but I don't think I'll ever get that all done. But I want to understand every bit of it that I need to understand today. Amen? It's a living book. I've read it through and through and through and through and through. And there's passages I've read dozens and dozens of times and read it again, and God speaks to my heart in a way I need it today that I haven't needed it before. Read it prayerfully. He'll help you to understand it the way you need to. Read it regularly. Don't try to live on a starvation diet. Read the Word of God daily. And then read it systematically. You say, what does that mean? That means start someplace and go someplace. Don't open your Bible in the morning. You'll pick up your Bible and say, well, let's see where it opens today, and open it up and read a little bit of part of it and close it, and tomorrow it opens up someplace else and all that. It's every bit of it's good. Every bit of it's good, but it was written systematically. And whether you start in Genesis and read through the Old Testament, then read the New Testament, then back and forth like that, however you might do it, or it might be that you want to emphasize Proverbs in your life for a month. You know, if you read three chapters a day, you'll read the book of Proverbs three times in a month. That's a system. You can do like numbers with Psalms, but it's more like five Psalms a day. But reading the Word of God in a systematic way. Start somewhere and go somewhere. Don't just jump around. The Bible will do good things for you. I'm not on a hobby horse against them, but I'm telling you, television won't do much good for you.
Amen.
Social media won't do much good for you.
Amen.
I'm not on a tirade against it. I don't think it's evil in and of itself, but I think about the hours and hours and hours of people. Yeah, and I'm not on Facebook, and I know if I was on it, I'd be upset a lot of times because I hear all kinds of things that people put on there. I don't care if you went to Walmart today or not. Amen. And of all things, if you're on vacation, don't put it on there so the thieves will know you're gone. But that's the light stuff. There's a lot of harmful stuff on there too. The internet as a whole, I use it, but you better be careful with it. There's a lot of things that won't do much for you. They might do something to you, but not for you. What I'm saying tonight is many are spiritually weary because they are negligent and careless in their Bible reading and Bible study. You need some fresh wisdom from the Bible on a daily basis. The third step to a cure is to have some fresh miracles. To have some fresh miracles. You say, how do I do that? What I'm talking about is asking God to work and seeing Him work. We've heard tremendous illustration here with Brother Ben and how God's worked in his life and seen him through this and got to the place. And I've followed this closely. I'm close friends with your pastor, and I've prayed fervently for Ben for months. And hallelujah, when the coming home day came, amen. And each step, and I know the pastor's excited about, hey, what's the new trick today, if you want to say that, the new thing, the new progress today. We're all glad to see that, and we know God has answered prayer there. Asking God to work and seeing Him work. I'm talking about praying for decisions in the lives of people. Pray for people to get saved. Pray for people that are wayward to rededicate their lives, get right with God. Pray for people to follow the Lord in baptism. Pray for people to get right with God however they need to. Pray for the physical needs of people. Pray for the material needs of people that you know are hurting. And by the way, pray for people by name. You know, the way that our ministry is today and we're traveling and so forth, and I pray the broad prayers because I don't know who's in the churches where I'm going, or even if I know them, I don't know which ones need what. Are you following what I'm saying? And so I do pray, God, help me to preach messages that you will use in specific lives, whoever you choose to and however you choose to. But I also pray for people by name, like Bill and Larry and Jim and Charlie and whoever it might be, praying for people by name, and Mary and Sally and whoever. Pray for specific needs in the lives of specific people. How can you know that God answered your prayer if you pray it so vaguely? You follow what I'm saying? My dear grandma was a young Christian. I was a young Christian. She had been saved a long time. But my dear grandma, I remember going to their house and eating with them. And she prayed one day, and she prayed, Lord, we pray for those for whom it is our duty to pray. And I thought, what? You know, why don't you name some people? Amen? She's in heaven and it's fine now, okay? Has been a long time. Pray for specific things for specific people. Pray for laborers for the harvest. You know, that's Jesus' prayer request. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And the Lord knows they're needed. They're needed right here in this church. You have wonderful Sunday school teachers who've done that for a long time, but there's things that need to be done around here that laborers need to say, I want to do that. And can I do that? And Pastor, could I be used here or there? Or Pastor, where would you want to use me? What can I do? I want to do something for the Lord. You know, Pastor, get excited about people who just want to do something for God. There's things that's not being done that could be done better if more people were involved in them. Amen? With the heart to serve. As a young Christian, I was in a Sunday school class, and I never forgot the Sunday school teacher was teaching on prayer, and he challenged us, and he said, everybody, every Christian should be praying for at least one miracle all the time. And in my Christian life, I learned a long time ago, I want to be praying for a bunch of them at once. I want to be praying for them, not so many that I can't keep up with what I'm praying for. Pray for at least one miracle all the time. What's the Bible say? You have not. Why? Because you ask not. Praying for God to do things that only God can do. Amen. What a special thing that is. Getting prayers answered will liberate you from spiritual boredom and spiritual weariness. I want to say that again. That I appreciated the testimony tonight. His prayer life improved because there was something that he was really fervent about, and a lot of other folks have been really fervent about. No criticism at all for his testimony there. I thank the Lord for that testimony. But he couldn't have that rejoicing over the way Ben is right now if he hadn't have fervently prayed for that. He'd be glad his brother's better, but there's a special portion of joy knowing how it came about and how God has worked. Jesus said this in John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Is that the end of the verse? Anybody know the rest of it? That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. I say it like this. Anything I've ever wanted, I'm glad when I get it. Yeah. Amen?
That's right.
You know, if I want something and get it, I'm glad I got it. Whether it's a healing of a friend or whatever it might be, a material thing or whatever it might be, well, I'm glad when I get it. But when I get it, I know it was an answer to my prayers. Yeah. Is a special dimension of joy that goes with that. Anybody follow me? Juan and I, years ago, our kids were, of course, at home, and we were getting ready for our first really big vacation we ever had. We took some kind of vacation every year, but the first time we went to Disney World. Man, we were fired up about it. We planned for that a year ahead of time. And our oldest daughter was 14, and the kids were, you know, ages down from there, but they all saved money for a year. The older ones to buy their tickets. I said, you know, it was everything I could do to buy our tickets and get us there, and we stayed on property. If you've done that, that was expensive. But it was a big family fun time, and we were about a month or so out. Juan and I were talking about it and said, we had a big four-door car back then and three kids, and said, wouldn't it be good if the Lord would let us have a van to take on vacation this year? You know, it's about 1,000 miles for us to go down there, and that's some driving with kids all over each other and all that kind of thing. There was a man in our church that fell and had broken his wrist, and I was at the hospital sitting there with his wife. I'd gone out. He actually was working at the church when he did it, so I thought the least I could do is go out to the hospital and be with him. And so this is about a week before we left on vacation, and we were sitting there talking, and she said, "Brother Frank," and I said, "What?" And she said, "Bethel and I were talking the other day, and we want you to take our van to Disney World. You're getting ready to go on that big vacation. We want you to take our van to Disney World." We hadn't said a word to anybody except to each other and to the Lord.
Amen.
They had a brand new van. They had it was a minivan. It was a brand new one. It had less than 5,000 miles on it. And said, "We want you to take our van." I thought, "Oh, man, that's a new van." Said, "No, we want you to take it." You know, they came the night before we left, and they took our car, and we took their van, started loading up and so forth. And she said before they left, she said, "Brother Frank," she said, "we like our van, but we don't love it." She said, "The insurance papers in her glove compartment, you had trouble, just take care of it."
Yep.
Amen?
Yes,
that's the answer to prayer there.
Yes,
I mean, I didn't want to mess their van up, but I wasn't as worried about it as I was before, you know. That was back when they, remember when the camcorders were about this big? And we thought, boy, wouldn't it be cool if we had a camcorder to take on vacation, take a bunch of pictures and so forth. And we hadn't said a word to anybody. And about the same time frame, about a week before we left, one of the ladies in our church came up and said, "Preacher," she said, "I got that camcorder and I don't hardly ever use it for anything. You need to take that on your vacation." We asked the Lord. It was neat to be able to go in a van, and it was neat to have the camcorder. We took some pretty cool pictures with that. What was really special about it is the only person we ever mentioned it to was the Lord.
Amen.
And He gave it to us. And we had quite a time. That was a real special time as far as a vacation. I'll tell you, if you want to get over spiritual weariness, have some fresh miracles.
Yeah.
The only way you're going to have them is through faithful, fervent prayers to the Lord. Calling out to the Lord. The fourth step to a cure is to develop some fresh relationships. Relationships. Remember, we're talking about a cure, or we're talking about something that keeps you from getting where you don't want to be as far as a spiritual awareness. Okay? Everybody staying with me?
Yeah.
Invest some time in the lives of others, what I'm talking about. Fresh relationships. And by fresh, it could be new relationships or it could be old relationships that have gone kind of stale. You know what I mean? Somebody that you used to invest time and energy and love into their lives and maybe been neglecting them lately. And it's not because you need to or have to, you just have been. And that happens to all of us sometimes. Amen? But invest in the lives of others. It could be boys and girls or older people. I like you taking care of old people. That's what I am. Anyway, older people or neglected people or people that need you or people that you can help, whoever they are, whatever their situation. I'm talking about ministering to others. I'm not talking about some government program. I'm talking about finding people and investing some time and energy and effort, something out of your life into their life. It could be in a nursing home ministry or just going to visit people in the nursing home. It could have hospital or shut-ins. And I know hospitals been messed up here for a while, but that's some of that's starting to open up again. Sunday school class, children's churches, other children's ministries, whatever it might be by way of ministry. I'm talking about spending time with people, loving them, witnessing to the lost ones, encouraging the saved ones, trying to help other people's lives in the things of God. Tell you tonight, many Christians are spiritually weary because they spend 99% of their time and resources on themselves. You spend your life trying to make yourself happy, and that's your major thing. I can guarantee you, you're not going to know true happiness. One of the greatest forms of spiritual and emotional therapy is help somebody else. Help somebody else. The fifth and final step, and there's no certain order here, it's just the way I've given them to you, but the fifth and final step to a cure is to get some fresh fruit. What I'm talking about is get somebody else saved. Witness and pray and encourage and visit and invite people to church and call and pass out tracts and everything you can do until you get somebody saved and then get somebody else saved. And by the way, you don't have to be the one that leads them to Christ to have a part in helping people get saved. You know, there's a lot of people that we've invested our lives in that I didn't get to lead them to Christ personally, but they've gotten saved and serving God. And I had a part in that. There was a guy that came to our church, this is a long time ago, one of our men in the church had invited him to come, and he was, the man invited him was a young Christian, invited this guy to come, and he came to our services, and I knew the guy by name, but I didn't know him, and he came 3 or 4 weeks, and he finally, one Sunday morning, I'd preached, and I'd, you know, preached the gospel, and talking about getting saved, and said, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and you're concerned about your soul, would you raise your hand, let me pray for you, and boy, he put his hand up. And I thought, man, he is going to get saved today. You know, I thought, finally. And I went ahead and prayed and finished the invitation. And he sat there. He never came forward. And that Sunday night, that was Sunday morning, that Sunday night, he went to church with one of his relatives at another Baptist church in our town and got saved. And joined that church, was a member there for about 30 or 35 years before he retired and moved to Florida. And I thought, man, I wanted him in our church. But I had a part in it. And the guy that invited him to our services had a part in it. Got him under the sound of the gospel, and God worked on his heart. And he got saved. You need to get some fresh fruit. I'm finding in churches all across America that there's a lack of fresh fruit. And I know we can blame it on the times we're in, but I'm still not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, are you? I know it's the power of God unto salvation. I've heard it said this way, and I'll move on, I'll quit meddling on this, but I hear Christians say, people just aren't concerned. And my question is it just the lost people that are not concerned? Or are we not as concerned as we need to be? And by the way, it's not written down here anywhere, but I'll just tell you this. The devil tells you it doesn't do any good to witness. And the reason he tells you that is because he knows it does. Stay after souls. And by the way, I found as far as getting somebody else and then get somebody else saved, I've always tried to be working with several people at one time. So when one gets saved, I've already got some time and prayers and effort invested in these lives and moving them that way as far as that way as well. And don't just go for one. Ask God to give you some people that you can reach out to that they might be saved. Paul said, and let us not be weary in well-doing. I want to ask you tonight, are you tired? Are you weary? Do you have some of the symptoms? Are you irritable? I mean, I'm talking about more than normal. Do you have a judgmental attitude? Have you become critical of your church? Are you too tired? Are you too busy to serve God? Are you out of touch with God? Do you have a lack of interest in the Bible and spiritual things? Apathy? You got that numb feeling? Telling you, you're lacking something you need. I would encourage you tonight to come to a place of it's just duty and drudgery and you've lost your joy and you're cumbered with worry and fear. Apply this prescription. And even if you're not in any of those conditions, use this preventative medicine so you won't get there. Seek a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Get fresh wisdom from the Bible on a daily basis. Ask for fresh miracles in answer to prayer and see God work. Develop or renew fresh relationships with those that need you, that you could be a help to. And pursue fresh fruit of souls being saved. The Bible says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We'll reap spiritual fruit in the lives of others. We'll reap eternal rewards when this life is over. We'll reap the blessings of God upon our life right now if we're exercising these things. It says, if we faint not. I'm telling you tonight, please, please, please don't succumb to spiritual weariness. Be an overcomer. It is not a given that you will overcome spiritual weariness. A lot of people fall by the wayside, don't they? But whether you do or don't has to do with some of these things we've talked about tonight, about endeavoring to do the things in your life that work towards vitality spiritually in your life. I read many years ago an article about a man by the name of Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter. And I want to read this and I'll be done tonight. He entered the ministry in 1928. I want to emphasize that, 1928. Determined to be a real man of prayer. The reason I'm emphasizing 1928 is because I want you to show you he was dealing with some of the things we deal with here in our lives today. Not long after he started pastoring, he found that it became increasingly difficult to find time to pray. One morning as he stood over his work-strewn desk, he was faced with the dilemma that he had often faced. Do I try to get caught up on my work, or do I take time to pray? He started to succumb to the temptation to neglect prayer and go to work. The voice of the tempter said, you should be practical and do your work. You don't have the time to pray like you once thought you would. He said, that thought cut my heart like a dagger. That morning he decided, not that everybody has to do this, but he decided he would spend an hour in prayer every morning. He found when he made that decision, there was a part of him that wanted to pray and a part that did not want to pray. He called the part that wanted to pray, he called it will. It was his will and his intellect. They wanted to pray. The part that didn't want to pray, he called emotions or his feelings. He wrote this in his diary. He said, Will and I, that's that part of him, had a conversation. I said, Will, are you ready for an hour of prayer? And he said, I'm quite ready if you are. Will and I linked arms and turned to go for our time of prayer. At once, all of my emotions started pulling the other way. Even though he staggered some, Will drugged the unwilling emotions to and through the time of prayer. He said the first 2 or 3 weeks, it was a battle every day. He said after about 3 weeks, I noticed that my emotions had stopped fighting so hard. They still didn't want to pray, but they were getting the idea that wasn't much use fighting. He said after another 2 weeks, an amazing thing happened one morning. He said during one of our prayer times, Will and I were no more thinking of emotions than the man in the moon when one of the emotions unexpectedly shouted, Hallelujah. and all the other emotions said amen. For the first time, we, that is intellect, will, and emotions, were united in prayer. God was real. Heaven was open. The Lord was luminously present. The Holy Spirit was indeed moving through my longings, and prayer was surprisingly vital and real and alive. I submit to you tonight, we become spiritually weary because of what we don't do, rather than because of what we do. We're not spiritually weary because we're wearing ourselves out doing the things we ought to be doing in our relationship and walk with the Lord. I know that physical fatigue can play a part, but the vast majority of spiritual weariness has to do with neglect. Your will must conquer your emotions, that is your feelings, before you will experience joy and vitality in the spiritual realm. Feelings will lead you to sloth and the neglect of your spiritual disciplines and responsibilities. And then you will experience spiritual weariness as a result. I want to ask you tonight, will you consider today to exercise and practice the spiritual disciplines that bring strength and vitality and joy to the Christian life? Things like faithful prayer and daily Bible reading and unselfish service for God in the lives of others, consistent witnessing, obedience to whatever thus saith the Lord, faithfulness to church, availing yourself regularly of the right kind of Christian fellowship. John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus speaking here said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him." And listen to the last part he says, "and manifest myself to him." When he says, "I will manifest myself to him," he's saying, "I will make myself real to that person." I submit to you tonight that the absence of the Lord manifesting himself to us, that is the very essence or at the very heart of spiritual weariness. Having his commandments and keeping them. And we know the things we've talked about here this evening, he's told us to do. Maybe not in exactly the same words that I've talked about tonight, but things like seeking a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit regularly in the Word of God, praying and seeing prayers answered, investing our lives in the lives of others, and reaching out to the lost on a consistent basis with a fervency and with a great burden for their souls. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and again for the privilege of preaching your word. And we pray now that as the invitation is given, I pray that your Spirit has already spoken to and dealt with hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as folks realize that there's neglect in some important areas of their life, or maybe these things are not totally missing, but they don't have the emphasis that they need to be and need to have in their lives, I pray that Lord, that people would recognize that as a real important situation.